You know, I posted on Facebook, we have a group called the Oxford Fellowship, and I posted on Facebook about all the work that we were doing in Uganda, and I had a particular video of a Pastor Perry, old chap that actually died this year, early this year. A real tremendous man. He was my first translator there. We just connected so well because he was a man of deep conviction, loved the word, and was just a faithful minister in Uganda. And I posted a video of him sort of saying thank you to what we're doing in Uganda with all the pastors' conferences and all this sort of stuff. And Ian wrote something, and this was in September this year. This is September the 20th, less than a month before Ian would be taken. And he wrote this: Pastor Perry, so humble and very discerning. Sometimes it's difficult to understand why the Lord takes men such as this to be with himself so early. The body needs more like him. God bless you and use you, Alex, as you continue the work the Lord has sent you to do. That was less than a month before he'd be taken himself. No one knows the day nor the hour, do we? We all assume that life is there for the taking and life is ahead of us, and certainly when we're young we do. But you never know when the Lord is going to come and require your soul, or you never know what's going to happen. And the one thing Ian would have loved more than anything is that we continue the work. So many times in the last few days I've sort of felt, I'm like giving all up, and the grief becomes too much. But I know one thing. Ian would have said, get on with the work. Be about your father's business. Don't waste a moment. You know, their church, they started having meetings in Sunday afternoon. And so he wouldn't have to go to church on a Sunday morning. And Alan was telling me this story the other day. And Ian worked 5.5 days a week. He was up early every morning. So you'd think, assume, Sunday morning, oh, great, get a lie-in. No, guess what Ian was doing? He was out on the streets, going into the pubs on the streets. Just no one told him to. Witnessing for Christ in his last few weeks on this earth. Just getting out there, being about his father's business. No one told him to. No one sort of said, well, you know, laid it on him and made him sort of feel embarrassed that he didn't go. No, he just did it of his own volition. Why? Because Christ was his Lord. Because the Spirit was real to him. Because he lived by the Spirit and he lived with the eternal perspective in his heart. He didn't count his life dear. And so I'm going to bring a word tonight. We've actually been going through the Oxford Fellowship. We've been going through the book of Exodus, actually. And the whole Exodus out of Egypt, with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And we've been looking at how they came out of Egypt. And that's like a picture of us coming out of this world. And they went through the Red Sea, the waters of baptism. It's like us going through the baptism. It's like a template. When you start seeing it, you suddenly realize that the whole thing of the Exodus from Egypt is just like a template of our salvation experience, of us coming out of the world. How they left Egypt is how we are to leave this world. How they went through the Red Sea is how we are to go through the waters of baptism. And how they went through and endured through the wilderness is our life in this life. And we're going on, our journey is towards a promised land that we seek to enter one day. And in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. So Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they come into the wilderness of Shur. And where is the first place God takes them? He takes them into the wilderness of Shur, and 3 days they find no water. You can imagine, they were thirsty, they had finished all their provisions, they were in need. Finally, they come to this place, Marah, where there was water. Praise God, there is water. How the people must have rejoiced at the sight of water. But the waters were bitter. They were bitter and could not be drunk, useless for anything. Did God make a mistake? Did God not realize that the waters were bitter? Why did he not bring them straight to Elim, where there were fresh waters? Why did he take them to Marah? Of course God knew. God knows the end from the beginning. It was all part of his sovereign plan, and to teach us vital spiritual lessons today, we need to learn in our journey today. God purposely led the children of Israel and made them be in need, and made them to be put in a situation where they really felt that need, and then seemed to have met that need, but actually he was not. And you could almost think, if you put yourself in that situation, Lord, are you tricking us? What's this? You've taken us out of Egypt. You brought us out by a great and mighty hand. We've had no water for 3 days. Finally, you take us to a place by your spirit, by your cloud, taking us there. But the waters are bitter. What's going on, Lord? Did you trick us? But God was testing them. Ever been in a situation like that before in your life? Where you think things are going to happen in a certain way? Many times I remember in my life. Where I just assumed things are going to happen in a certain way, and it happens completely the opposite. But God is sovereign. God is in control. And the way of faith is just to give ourselves to a sovereign creator and just continue trusting in him, despite what we see, and just keep following that cloud in the wilderness. Keep following the pillar of fire at night. But God deliberately put them into a difficult situation right at the start of their faith walk to see how they would react, because that would indicate what was in their hearts. A difficult situation in which it would have been very easy to do the wrong thing. Very much like the way when King David was hiding from King Saul. King Saul was after him with 3,000 men, searching for his life. And there came a time, of course, when Saul was chasing him. Saul and David was inside the cave, hiding at the back of the cave. And Saul went into that cave to relieve himself. And all David's men were sitting there with him at the back of the cave saying, "Look, God has given your enemy into your hand. It's your opportunity, man. Take the opportunity. Go for it. Grab that opportunity with both hands." So David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. God delivers Saul into David's hand. Why? To take his life? No, to test David. To see what he would do in that situation. How would he react? What was in his heart? His men encourage him to kill Saul. They give him all manner of spiritual reasons why it's the right thing to do. But it's all a test. So many times in our lives we have tests. And we don't realize they're tests until we've either passed them or failed them. David passes the test. It was easy for him to do the wrong thing, but by God's grace, he chose the right way. Back to the people of Israel at Marah. God was testing them straight after their baptism experience to see what was in their hearts. And from their response, the testing didn't seem to go too well for them. 3 days before, they had been dancing with timbrels, Miriam leading the women on great dances, praising and rejoicing in the Lord, as they saw the power of God at work for them. Now they're grumbling against his servant Moses just 3 days later, asking what they should drink. Not a good indicator of what was in their hearts. Their spirits had become embittered like the waters they could not drink. Not exactly walking by faith and love. This idea of testing straight after baptism seems a pretty standard of modus operandi in God's dealings with us. Remember Jesus, of course, in the days of Jesus, he got baptized. What did God do to him? Did he send him straight off into his ministry? No, he sent him straight off in the wilderness, where God tested him, where he was being tempted by Satan 40 days, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. This seems a very standard way of God's dealing with us, because we need to get to Marah, and we need to go through Marah if we're ever to go through the wilderness and make our way to the promised land. Jesus passed the test, do we? See, God tests them right at the start, revealing the lusts and the pride hidden deep in their hearts. They started reacting negatively with bitterness, reacting negatively. How often do we react negatively to situations? When awkward and difficult circumstances of life hit us, we immediately start reacting and thinking, well, this is not right, this is not fair, etc., etc. That's revealing something about us. And God's probably putting you exactly in that situation to reveal it to you as well. So what is in your heart is revealed, so it can be dealt with. Their hearts became embittered against Moses, the man of God. An embittered heart is a dangerous place to be in. Mara is not a great place to be. Yet we need to go through Mara in order if we are to go through the wilderness and on into the promised land. Mara, of course, means bitterness. Specifically represents a bitter heart that stunts a believer's growth, may prevent them making it into the promised land. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, it says this: the plans or the counsels in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. The plans, the counsels, the thoughts, the inclinations of his heart are like deep water. When the waters are sweet, the plans, the counsels, the thoughts of the man are sweet. But when the waters are bitter, when the thoughts and plans and counsels of your heart are bitter, you are also a bitter person, given over to resentments and malicious envying. Mara represents the person where bitterness has become their prevailing thoughts and plans and counsels of their heart. They're stuck at this place, and it probably affects more people today than we actually think. We're so good at putting on a little show, so good at presenting the exterior that people want to see, putting on our spiritual religious face on. Many people have bitterness in their hearts, often without realizing it. Why did this happen? Why did Ian have to go? Why does such and such happen to me? Why did this happen? God's not fair. And we get bitterness in our hearts. Bitterness that people have not appreciated us. We've been overlooked. Others have been promoted or blessed more than we have. A husband didn't consider me, took me for granted, didn't provide like other men, didn't bring stability in the house. Parents were too strict, too lenient. A sister was more beautiful, more popular. A brother had more friends than me, more successful. God will often put you directly into a situation in life where it's easy to become envious and jealous of others. And it's almost like the seemingly natural thing to do. But he's doing that for a reason, to reveal what's in your heart. Wants to show you what is in your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He just wants to put you in the situation where you see what is in your heart. He's testing you, trying to bring it to your attention. And it's a test we can either pass or fail, depending on what we do, our response. If we have a tender heart or one that is hard and rooted in bitterness. Yet even in seeming failure, God can still redeem the failure if a person is willing to recognize the failures and seriously ask God to help and overcome the issue. He can and he will. God can redeem any situation if we would only humble ourselves and confess our sins and seek to be free and live free by the power of his Spirit. But the soul stuck at Mara represents the person who has allowed the root of bitterness deep in their hearts that prevents them from really making any meaningful progress in their Christian walk. Why does everything bad happen to me? What about everyone else? Why do they get away with things? Why did they do this to me? Why didn't God punish them? It's not fair. I've said that. I've said it many times. I felt that. Mara was the first stage of the journey in the wilderness and is speaking about an incredibly important aspect of life that needs dealing with right before there can be any meaningful progress in a person's life, in a Christian life. You see, bitterness hardens the heart very quickly. It must be nipped in the bud as soon as possible. And unless you've been through Mara in the proper way, you'll never truly experience the overcoming Christian life. You'll just be stuck at the bitter waters, complaining about how unfair God is, how everyone else has got it so much easier than you. There's many in churches today that have come to Mara and have gone no further because they're unwilling to let past resentments go. It's thy way of striking back. It's not fair. If I forgive that person, then I'm letting them off the hook. No, what you're doing is you're releasing yourself. Forgive and you will be forgiven. If you can think of an individual, and as you feel that face comes to your mind, your mind's eye, and you feel a sense of antagonism towards that person, it is quite possible, possibly even probable, that you have an issue with bitterness that needs dealing with. Could be a mild case, all the way over to a root and a severe case. A root of bitterness that has been allowed to grow and become deeply rooted in your heart. There's different levels. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 says this, see to it, talking to believers, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. I remember in my life, I've been through a few tough situations, no doubt you have too. And there's been times when I've had absolute opportunity to take offense at people. I can remember certain situations vividly where someone mistreated me and I felt I need to strike back, and I can, and it was in my power to do so. And I thought, what do I do, Lord? And the scripture comes to mind, do not take revenge. Revenge is mine, says Lord, I will repay. I thought, no. Restrain myself. What do I do, Lord? And you feel the sense of outrage, and it's unfair, it's wrong, it's offense. But God says, forgive. And if you don't forgive, I cannot forgive you. Release the bitterness. Don't allow it to become a root of bitterness. And I remember being on my knees, praying and asking God to help me to forgive people, because sometimes it doesn't come automatically. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes you almost have to go through a process until you get to the point where you can actually forgive and release that offense, release that burden. And I've done that. I remember when I first got born again, I got baptized. And then the Lord started dealing with me, and I had a root of bitterness in my heart against my father. And that was a root that had grown for many years. And now I see things so differently. But I remember, and it was God bringing me to Mara, right at the start of my Christian life. I was reading this book all about forgiveness and releasing people, and I suddenly thought, and I read this thing, is there someone you need to forgive? And I suddenly thought, my dad. And I suddenly thought of all those things that I thought my dad had done against me, was so unjust. Now looking back, I think, praise God, he did half of the things he did. But that's wisdom in age, I guess. But I tell you, I had a root of bitterness. All spiritual old Alex had a root of bitterness, and I had to release that, and it was tough. When something is rooted, it's pretty hard to get out. But I remember just tears in my eyes, crying out to the Lord and asking him to forgive my dad, and I was forgiving my dad, and it was just such a traumatic experience, but I was set free. When I did that, God took me through this situation where I had that bitterness in my heart, and God released it from me. And after that time, I was able to see my dad, look at my dad, and love my dad. I went from a time of hating him to loving him. And now I just have such a passion and a love for him in my heart. And it's something God has done. It's nothing, I could not do it myself. But because God took me to Mara, he allowed me to deal with it. And God needs to take you to Mara too. And he needs to take you through Mara in order for you to make progress in your life thereafter. Jesus said in Matthew 6 verses 12 to 15, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Plain and simple. So the children of Israel came to Mara. What happened at Mara to allow the waters to become sweet and able to be drunk? Exodus chapter 15 verses 23 to 25. When they came to Mara, they could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Mara. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Naturally speaking, it's crazy to think of throwing a bit of wood into bitter waters is going to make them turn sweet and useful for drinking. But what was God doing? God did an unusual miracle. Why? Because he wanted to teach us a lesson of how to deal with the bitter waters. This is the way to deal with it. He put a tree. He said, get that tree and throw it in the waters. What is the tree that gets thrown into the waters? What does it represent? Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Taken from Deuteronomy chapter 21. What is the tree that needs to be thrown into the bitter waters? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. That piece of wood. The tree on which our Saviour was nailed. Upon which he bore the sin of all mankind. The tree upon which our Saviour was nailed. Upon which he experienced. Upon which he was outpoured upon him the full outpouring of God's wrath, which has never ever been seen before or since. He took our place as the atoning sacrifice on the cross, as he was nailed upon that cross. So many people, they say, well, you know, when Jesus went on the cross, he suffered so badly. You know, they whipped him so bad, they put those nails through his hands, they put that crown of thorns on his head, and he really suffered. And boy, did he suffer. But that was nothing, nothing compared to the suffering of his soul. The suffering of his soul when his Father poured out his wrath unchecked upon his own beloved Son. Poured it out upon him, the wrath that was deserving of us, so that we could escape his wrath and find mercy instead. That is grace. That is the tree. That is what the cross represents. Jesus bore it all. Your sin and my sin. He took my punishment, your punishment, all of our punishment, the punishments of people for thousands of years. He took it all. He bore that wrath, that indignation of an angry God. He took it all on the cross. And that's why the cross is needed. And that's why it's the tree, it's the cross that needs to be thrown into the bitter waters that makes them sweet. It's a cross that uniquely deals with the ills of mankind and the bitterness which is in his heart in a way that nothing else can. In Exodus 15 verse 25 it says, then he, Moses, he cried out to the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. Maybe there were many trees around Marah. Many trees that potentially could have been used. But God chose one particular tree. It had to be a specific tree. A tree that only God could show us that would make the bitter waters sweet. Man has many ways in which he thinks he can get right with God that can turn his bitterness into sweetness, accumulating power. If only I get more power, if I get more promotion at work, if I get more money, and if I get the new house, if I get a better car that can impress everybody with, more possessions. Problem is, the people who get all the possessions, when they suddenly accumulate everything, they suddenly realize it's all vacuous and empty. That's why so many people are so depressed when they get so much money, because they reach the top and they've realized there's nothing there. It's all futile. It's all empty. It's a chasing after the wind. The problem with us is that we're on the journey. We're trying to reach towards that end, thinking that it's actually going to give us something when actually it's not. Other people try and attempt atoning for their own sins, whipping themselves, rituals of penance, trying to pay God back as though we could pay God back for what he has done for us. We cannot pay God back. It's only by grace and by grace alone. God will allow no man to boast before him. God will allow no man to stand before him and say, well, you know what, God, I did that. I deserve that. That thing, that bit of grace you gave me there, I deserve that because of this, what I did. I went to church every day. I tithed religiously. I went to mission trips. I did this, I did that. No. That's all an outworking of grace. God does everything by grace and by grace alone. And if we do not receive the grace of God by as it is a free gift, we will never receive it at all. There's only one way. And the one way is through finding the tree that God shows us. The one tree that can turn the bitter water sweet, that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an intellectual cross, not a candy-coated version of the cross, but the true cross, the one that kills our flesh dead. You know, when I got born again in 1984, a part of Alex died that day. A part of Alex died. And when you were listening to Ian, when he was testimony, when he gave his heart to the Lord, when he truly came to Christ, Ian Squire died. But the thing is, Ian Squire kept dying thereafter as well, and Alex Tinson has kept dying for the last 30 odd years of my existence as well. And I tell you, last Saturday, Alex really died. When I got the news of Ian. And I feel a different man now. I feel like the world has lost all its interest to me. We need to carry our cross daily, don't we? I feel God has used that situation with Ian to scrape my flesh away from me. He's still got more to do, I've no doubt. But a part of Alex died last Saturday. God uses all things for good for them that love him and are called according to his purpose. The cross of Jesus Christ represents everything that is of importance in our Christian lives, through which we have become dead to the world but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 14 it says, "But may it never be that I may boast except in the cross, in the tree, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Problem is, many people know of the cross. Many people know about the cross. But how many people have actually had the cross applied personally to them and to their hearts, most importantly? Many people call themselves believers, but have never actually been crucified to the world and the world being crucified to them, because they still like the world, or certainly aspects of the world. Many people today are quite happy to know about the cross, know all about it. But have they ever taken up the cross themselves? Have I ever taken up my personal cross and walked with it? The cross that Jesus will put upon my shoulders, not one I put myself. Luke chapter 14 verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Oh, I thought I just needed to pray and prayer and that was it, and I was in the door and I've got the jail get out of jail free card. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those are tough words, really tough words. And sometimes the cross is hard to bear. Are we sitting admiring the cross, or are we actively carrying it ourselves? It says that Moses cried out to the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. Have you got to the point in your life when you have cried out for God's salvation, cried out for his deliverance, cried out to have the bitter waters made sweet? Unless you cry out, you'll never get to the point where you see the tree that God wants to show you. The cross of Jesus Christ that will actually do that miracle in our hearts and will make us a new man in Christ. Until we truly learn to desire God's salvation above anything else, we'll always see the cross as something that technically is good, but never as something that needs to be carried by ourselves. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Until the tree was thrown into the waters remained bitter. Until the cross, the tree, is applied, figuratively thrown into our hearts, into the plans, into the thoughts, into the counsels of our hearts, we will remain in bitterness. Many admire the cross from afar. Oh, what a wonderful cross. Didn't Jesus die a wonderful death, a terrible death? But, oh my goodness me, the cross, the cross. They make and deliver great sermons about it, wax lyrical about how important the cross is, but how many have actually had the cross figuratively thrown into the deep waters of their soul and into their hearts? How many? Or maybe there are those who have had the cross thrown into their hearts, into their waters, but they found it too unpleasant an experience. I got a bad back. I don't like that cross. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. And they fished it out and took it out. The cross is a most uncomfortable implement to bear. But bear it we must if we are ever to move on from Mara and conquer the trials and testings for us in the wilderness. Luke chapter 9 verses 23 to 24, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." I tell you, our brother Ian, he learned how to lose his life for the gospel. He learned the art of losing his own life. I know Ian very well. He lived not an easy life. He didn't have the flashiest car. He didn't go on expensive holidays, but he poured his life, he poured his money, he poured his time, he poured his efforts into everything that he felt God had called him to do. He willingly lost his life, but do you think he's regretting that now? No way. He is rejoicing before his Lord and Savior because he lost his life in order to find his life. So how do we take up our cross? Figuratively, how do we have that tree thrown into the waters of our hearts? Well, first of all, I'd say we need to determine to lose our lives for the cause of Christ. Not for the cause of nothing, for the cause of Christ. It is a noble cause. It is the greatest cause a man could ever have. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said this, "I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." The Apostle Paul, such a powerful man of God, he was so influential, so powerful, and yet God constantly gave him over to death for Jesus' sake. That was his testimony, how God gave him over to death. Why? Not that he may remain in death, but that Christ may be revealed through him, through that death and resurrection process. It was Moses, not the children of Israel, who threw the tree into the bitter waters. Moses is a type of Christ, of course. We cannot apply the Christ cross to ourselves. There's no self-flagellation, no penance, no self-punishment with the cross of Christ. We can't earn enough, we can't do enough, we can't impress God enough. But Christ will put his cross upon our shoulders. He can and we will, as long as we have the correct attitude within ourselves. It all boils down to our attitude. The attitude of determining to lose our lives for the cause of Christ. Do you have that attitude in your heart today? This is the only way it will actually make the bitter water sweet. But if we say, "I don't like you, you're too uncomfortable for me, I deserve better than this," and try and cast off the cross, try and fish it out of the waters of our hearts, the waters will remain bitter and we'll get stuck at Mara. If, however, we determine to walk as Jesus walked, God will apply the same cross to us too. Not in the sense of atoning for our sins, but the same cross we will bear. He'll make sure you go through trials, tribulations, difficulties, in order to shape you, all for a purpose. In order to shape you, keep you from trusting in yourself, keep you focused on him rather than your own life and how great you are. And these trials may well test you. And in testing you, they will reveal the dark attitudes hiding in our inner self, which we try and protect and keep all to ourselves. Yet they are necessary for conforming us into the image of Christ, revealing those dark places that Christ may deal with them, that he may deal with them, that he may present us before his throne with great joy because we've been perfected into the image of Christ our Saviour. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." We have truly been distressed in the last week. "But that the proof, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." A genuine faith will not perish. Even though gold perishes, a genuine faith will not. Even though the heat is turned up to the maximum, you may feel you cannot cope. But Christ is with you in the fire. as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we are of the faith. Isaiah 43, verses 2 to 3, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Do you know him as the Lord your God? Is he the Holy One, your Saviour? Really, when it boils down to it, this is all that matters. This is really all that matters. When the waters rise, when the flame burns, will you come through unscathed? If God is with you, you will make it through unscathed. Is God with you in the trials of life, or do you try and face them alone? Recently, whilst praying with the brethren at the Ashford Fellowship, we were praying, standing in the gap for the captives. I got a better understanding of this in the parable of the sheep and the goats, verse 36, Matthew chapter 25, verse 36. We were praying for those in captivity. We didn't know what had happened at that point. But I just had this verse came to mind, verse 36, when Jesus said, I was in prison and you came to me. And I knew that. I technically knew that. But in so many ways, I didn't really know it. Jesus said, I was in prison and you came to me. You see, half the time I'm praying, Lord, help your people. Do you know where they are almost? See, we're almost praying this begging of God. And, you know, do you know where they are? Do you know what's happened to them, Lord? And suddenly I had this sudden revelation. I knew it, but I never knew it. Christ was captive. Christ himself was a captive in the Niger. God didn't need to find them. He was already there. I was in prison and you came to me. We came to them in prayer. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I was in prison. Jesus is with us. If we have a genuine faith, Christ is in us. Jesus is with us. And he brings us through the flame. He brings us through the waters, though they seek to drown us, to wash us away. Christ is with us, and if Christ is before us, who can be against us? Do you know him? One day all of us will stand before the judgment seat. That's guaranteed. Death, taxes, and the judgment seat of Christ. That's the only thing that really matters. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or more importantly, does he know you? Many people think they know him. Say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do mighty miracles in your name? Come to church every week. Do this for you, do that for you. I never knew you. Has the tree been thrown into the deep waters of your heart? Or are they still tinged with bitterness? Have you died to this world? Have you resolved to die to this world? Have you learned to take up the cross of Christ that you may truly take hold of the life that really matters, the eternal life which is only found in Jesus Christ, not in money, not in position, not in power, not in anything else, in Jesus Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's an awkward tree, a painful, unpleasant tree. But it's one we must take up. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified with Christ? Many people say a prayer and they think they're saved. But have you been crucified with Christ? Have you got to that point in your life where you say, you know, I'm turning my back on this world. I've had enough. No turning back, no turning back. I'm following the Lord, no turning back. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Praise the Lord. Have you discovered the love of Christ for you? Do you know what the cross is all about? Do you know what Christ did for you on that cross? It wasn't just the beating he received. It was the punishment in his soul, the punishment that you deserved and I deserved, in order that you may be set free and I may be set free, in order that we may be free to serve God in the new and living way. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Ian, our brother, is free now. We lament and we think, oh, poor Ian. No, he is rejoicing. He has received the goal of his faith, the salvation of his soul. He's jumped the queue. He has entered into his rest. He is with his Saviour, whom he loves so dearly. I guarantee you he's not looking back. You see, the cross is an awkward tree, a painful and unpleasant tree. It hurts, scrapes you up badly. But if it's thrown into your heart, the bitter waters will turn sweet and you will find the supernatural life which is in Christ Jesus. The life which is eternal. The life which Ian entered back into in 1984. The life he pursued with a whole heart throughout his brief life. And the life he is now experiencing in a measure of glory we can only attempt to imagine. Praise the Lord. God made a statute, a regulation, and tested them at Marah. He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. You know, we're no longer under the authority of the letter of the law. But we are under the authority of the law of Christ, the law of love, which he has written now upon the hearts of all true believers. We are commanded to walk in love towards God and towards our fellow man. And we need to give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord our God. Allow him to throw his tree, the cross, into our hearts, that we may move on from Marah. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 9 says this, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as they did when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Ian's last words to me, his very last words to me, I was communicating with him the night before he was due to travel to Nigeria. And I was telling him all excitedly about what had happened in Uganda and the pastor's conference we've been having and just how God moved so powerfully. And he was so excited because he'd been such a part of that. He'd been praying every day and he'd just been giving into it and just was so a part of it. And he was just so excited. And we say, well, looking forward to seeing you when you get back. And his last words to me before he traveled to the Delta were, rest in him. Rest in him. Are we pressing on to enter into our rest? To enter into our rest in the promised land? By the grace of God, I intend to enter the rest, enter into his rest. That means being careful in my life to heed his voice. Give earnest heed to the voice and follow what it says. It tells me to move on from Marah and make your way through the wilderness. Look neither to the right nor to the left. Keep your eyes fixed ahead. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, scorning its shame that he might sit down at the right hand of God. Consider him. Are we considering him? Or are our eyes fixed on the problems of the wilderness, the bitterness of Marah, the difficulties we have ahead, the obstacles in front of us, the giants which are in the land, or are we keeping our eyes fixed on the prize, the heavenly calling which we have in Christ Jesus? By the grace of God Almighty, I intend to enter his rest. How about you? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that what you, the great things you have started in us, you will carry on to completion till the day of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided so much for us. Your grace is sufficient for us in our time of need. Father God, I pray every person in this room will have heard your voice tonight by your Spirit. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. that we may truly grasp the heavenly vision, that we may truly understand the cross of Jesus Christ and know it for ourselves and take that cross upon our shoulders and walk with it. Help us to do that, Lord, by your Spirit and by your grace. Help us to move on from Mara. May the bitterness in our hearts be transformed into sweetness, Lord. Do your work in our lives, Father God, we pray. Have your way amongst us, Lord. May we resolve, as Ian resolved, to live our lives for the cause of Christ. No turning back, no turning back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.